Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you speak to us by your word and through your spirit. Help us to hear clearly what it is that you're saying to each of us as individuals and as your church today, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you pay attention to Jesus? Do you pay attention to Jesus? So this last week I was catching the train into Synod in the afternoon, and I was reading Hebrews stuff, and I almost missed my stop at Town Hall. I've always thought you should be able to buy like a special ticket for the train that has someone sit next to you and just shake you when it's your stop, just how you can just get on with whatever you do. Anyone ever miss their stop on the train? Yeah, okay. Anyone like to be scripture teachers? Almost. Hebrews is sort of like that person who sits next to you on the train that, in case you drift off, gives you a bit of a shake to let you know it's your stop and to pay attention. In fact, Hebrews is a bit more than that. Hebrews is like that person who's on the train when they know it's your stop. They grab you by both shoulders and shake the living daylights out of you. Say, wake up, pay attention. Hebrews is a book saying to us, pay attention. Pay attention to Jesus. That's what this whole book is about, and the first four verses really open up to why it is that we must pay attention to the gospel that we've heard. Let's open up verses 1 to 4 together and have a look at them to begin with. God spoke in the past through his prophets in the Old Testament, many prophets. Today, however, has spoken to us by someone much greater. He hasn't spoken to us by another prophet, but by his son, Jesus. And who is this Jesus? Well, verse 2 tells us that Jesus is the heir of all things. He owns everything. Verse 3 says Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's being. He is the imprint of God on earth. He is the exact character of God. And verse 3 also says that he sustains all things. He is the exact imprint of God. He made all things. He's the creator of all, and he sustains all things. And verse 4 says, what has Jesus done? That's who he is. What has he done? He has provided purification for our sins. In other words, Jesus has made us clean in the sight of God. He made all, he sustains all, he is over all, he owns all. He is the exact imprint of God on earth, and he made purification for our sins to make us clean before God. Jesus is not just a prophet. He's much more than that. He is superior. And Hebrews goes on to talk about how Jesus is superior to all. He's greater than the angels. That's what the rest of chapter 1's about. He's greater than Moses when we get to chapter 3. He's greater than any priest. He's greater than any sacrifice. He's greater than any temple. He is superior to all. And therefore, he is the one we must pay attention to above all. So the rest of chapter 1, let's have a look at that now. Jesus is compared to the angels. We're told that he's greater than them. Now, I know we probably don't think that much of the angels in our particular culture at the moment, but there are many people in our world who have a very high regard for angels, and in the days that this was written, many who had a very high regard for angels then. Angels are powerful beings. They do exist. They are powerful. They are messengers of God, which is what the word angel means. They deliver the judgment of God upon the people of the earth in the Old Testament. We see that again and again. The angel of the Lord striking down tens of thousands. The angel of the Lord bringing through judgment. They are powerful beings, but they are not to be worshipped. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than the angels. How is he greater? Well, let's have a look at the next few verses, verses 5 to 8. Verse 5 says, Jesus is the Son of God. No angel was ever called a son. Do you know of any angels that were called the Son of God? No, because there weren't any. Verse 6 says that Jesus is worshipped by the angels. It's a fairly easy thing to see who's superior, isn't it? Who worships who? The angels worship Jesus. Verse 7, the angels are his servants. The angels serve Jesus because he is superior. And verse 8, this is a big statement. If you read the verse carefully, it says, about the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. About the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Jesus is called God himself. It's what it means to be the exact imprint of God. He is God on earth. There is Hebrews, the opening chapters, it just assumes we take all this. This is not a book to prove that Jesus was God on earth. The writer of Hebrews is assuming this knowledge. He is God, and therefore he is superior. He is greater than the angels. We move on to chapter 2, then moves to the guts of what we are meant to do with this information throughout the whole book. It says, because of who Jesus is, remember who he is? He's the creator, the sustainer, he's the Lord of all, he's the owner of everything, he is God himself. And because of what he's done, he's purified us from our sins, made us clean before God. Because of that, chapter 2, verse 1 says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so we do not drift away. I remember one particular exam in high school, year 11, maths exam, yearly. It was a tough one, and I'd actually studied. So fairly rare occurrence for me in those days. I'd studied really hard, but it was a big test. So I was worried, I was anxious, I was nervous, but I was ready for it. And when the time started for the test to begin, I furiously started answering all the questions. It was all going well, but it was a really long test. You know those tests where the teacher thinks maybe they'll run out of questions to answer, so I'll add another 50? It was one of those tests that was like a four-hour test crammed into 2 hours. So it was a furious time. And at the end of the test, I got through every question just. And I thought I'd turn around to Steve, who was sitting behind me, to see how he'd done. I just wanted to know if he'd managed to get through all of that. Not to gloat or anything, although I probably would have, but just to see how he went. Well, I turned around and I was quite surprised, taken aback. Steve was not worried. He was not nervous. He was not anxious. Steve, you see, was asleep. He'd been asleep since the reading time at the start of the exam. Steve had greater attention to his sleep needs than he did for his answers to the maths. If he was awake, he may not have been able to do any better in that exam, I have to say, on his past record. But Steve drifted off. It wasn't important to him. Could you believe that? A maths test, not important. It wasn't important to him, and so he paid no attention, and he drifted off. It is possible for Christians to drift, to lose their concentration, to forget how important Jesus is. The drifting that they're talking about here, the language they're using, is like that of driftwood. Wood that just, dead wood from a branch that falls off a tree into the river and just floats along. Do you remember watching, I saw all that footage of the Queensland floods at the end of 2010. Stuck in my mind the image of this house. This whole house has been lifted off its foundations and was just floating down the river and got wedged under a bridge. You know, that's the sort of drifting we're talking about, just coasting off. It's a failure to pay attention. And it's easy to drift off, isn't it? It's easy not to pay attention to what we know is important because there are many distractions in the world. Is that why we drift off? Because of the world's distractions? Well, yes. The desire to please ourselves, yes, we drift off because of that. We drift off because of our desire to have power or money or self-satisfaction. That helps us to drift off. But what it all comes down to, all those things, are another way of really saying the thing that causes us to drift is sin. Well, sin is the great thing that blinds us above all other things. Sin is when we listen to the soothing hum of the world and just float off with it. Just drift off. Sin is when we focus on doing our own business in the world rather than doing business with Jesus. When the attention that we have is given to our own business and not to the business of Jesus. Turn with me to chapter 2, verse 3. how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation that was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God has testified to this great salvation. He's given us this great salvation in the gospel of Jesus. He saved us and he's testified to it with signs and wonders and miracles. You know all that stuff we read in the Bible? They are testimony to how great God's salvation is. But you notice the extra one they had there? He's testified with signs and wonders and various miracles and with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God's testimony to this great salvation is in the gifts that he's given you. Think about the spiritual gifts that you see in this church body. They are testimony to the great salvation of God. And there's much more to that verse if we pay a little bit more attention to it. You see, it's quite instructive because it's gone off the back of saying, well, we drift when we don't pay attention. And God has given us all these signs, wonders and miracles and gifts to draw our attention to his salvation. So I want you to think about this. The use of our gifts, whether those gifts are teaching, preaching, hospitality, administration, music, welcoming, whatever the gifts God has given you to use in his church and in the world, they are a testimony to his salvation. When we drift, we may find that we are not using our gifts. God's given us gifts as a testimony to his salvation. When we fail to use our gifts, that may well be a sign that we are drifting, that we are not using the testimony of God's gifts in our life. Have you found those times in your life, not because you're ill or something else, but times where you drift off and stop serving? When you stop using the gifts that God has given you to serve him and serve his church and serve the people in the world, you may well be drifting because those gifts are not just something to help the church move along. They are a testimony to God at work in you. When you are not using them, you are lacking the testimony that God is working in you. I think this is a great verse to instruct us. When I find myself not exercising my gifts, then it may well be I am not paying attention. Can I just qualify that? I'm not talking about when you're sick or when things happen and you're just off the radar for a bit. I'm not talking about on holidays or whatever. I'm talking about the general day-to-day stuff. If you're sitting there today thinking, you know, I've got all these gifts and I haven't really used them much lately, well, maybe that's God saying, you know, maybe you've just lost your attention a bit. It's a great way to pull us back. It is a testimony to God's work. So, as we live our Christian lives, we plod along each day, we struggle with sin. How do we pay more careful attention to Jesus? How do we do that? How do we ensure that we don't drift? Well, there's only one way to ensure that we don't drift, and that is to pay careful attention to Jesus. And what Hebrews 1 tells us is that the way to do that is to pay attention to who he is and what he's done. That's what the writer has given us. He's given us who Jesus is and what he's done. If you want to not drift, pay attention to who Jesus is and what he has done. Pay careful attention. Have a look at chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. You'll notice a quote in there. It's not on the screen. Notice a quote there from Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, the quote, if you look it up, maybe it is there. No, it's not there. Nope. That's my place. If you've got it there in your Bible, Hebrews 2, it's a quote from Psalm 8, and it says this: "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honour and put everything under his feet." The psalmist is talking about us, not Jesus. He's talking about us. What is man that you are... God, why do you think about me, a mere man? Why am I important to you? You made me a little lower than the angels. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. Here on earth, he's given us the place of ruling over his creation. Who are we that he should do that? To put everything under our feet. Genesis chapter 2. Who are we that he would do that? But it doesn't work, does it? It's not working. We are not ruling over creation, are we? We are in a sense, but it's not quite right. We can see that not all of creation, as the verse in the end of verse 8, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. That's us. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. We don't see everything subject to mankind's rule, do we? And why is that? It's because of sin. When sin came into the world, death came into the world and mucked everything up. And so although God thought so much of us that he put creation under our ruling, under him, it's not working. Yet we see that it is not under our control, that it is not under our rule. But, verse 9, yet we see Jesus. Yet we see Jesus. It's there somewhere. Verse 9. We don't see creation subject to our rule as humans, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour. What this verse is saying to us is that when we look at the world and we see it's not right, it is another pointer to pay attention to Jesus. He is the perfect man because he's God. And everything will be brought under his control. Where we have failed, he will succeed. Where we look around and we see the world in the place it is at, and the whole of creation not being subject to our human rule, we see Jesus. We see the future. We see that everything will be under his control. We see suffering and death in the world, but we see Jesus, who came to suffer in our place, came to die in our place, to take the punishment for our sin, to get rid of death. Think about that. The author of life, Jesus, the author of life, suffered death for us on our behalf. What a great salvation. It's not some ordinary salvation. This is not some meagre attempt at salvation. This is a great salvation that the author of life died for us. Have a look at verse 14. Since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. That's us. Jesus didn't die for the angels. You know, when an angel sins, that's it. They can't be redeemed. There's no salvation for angels. They're fallen forever, like Satan and his legions. Jesus died for us. What a great salvation we have, that the author of life suffered and died for us. How can we take our attention, even one for one day, away from what Jesus has done and from who he is? Do you pay attention to Jesus? What's Hebrews calling us to do in these opening chapters? To pay more careful attention to what we have heard. To pay more careful attention to the gospel. How do we do that? By paying attention to who he is, who Jesus is, and what he has done. Just reflect for a moment, if you could, on what the things are in this world that have your attention. What are the things that grab your attention, that take your focus? Where does all your energy seem to go? Where is your time? What dominates your thinking? What is it that influences your heart and mind more than anything? What is it in this world that has gripped your attention? Like a child who won't turn off a video game, or a teenager that won't stop eating. Or as adults, we sort of think we put those childish things behind us. They're not childish at all, they're very human. What is it that has gripped you this year, this week, this day? Are you gripped? Is your attention gripped by Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you. If it is, you will not drift. You will serve him tirelessly with your gifts. You'll give generously and cheerfully. You'll be sacrificial in your life. If our attention is gripped by the one, the author of life, who has died and suffered and died for us, we will not drift. The question that Hebrews really wants us to ask is, well, how could you forget him? How could you move your attention away from him? Think for one moment this week. Could you possibly bear to take your attention off him? Let's say no. We will not take our attention off him. We will be gripped by him this week. Let's pray.